1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13 say this: "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Today I want to consider, if you want to put a title to this message, the faithful man of God. When Pastor Moses did not know that I was going to do this morning, but in honor of the passage I just read for you, I want to take some time to appreciate and esteem our brother who, by the grace of God and in the strength of Christ, has labored faithfully in this church for the last 10 years. Since our church transitioned from the Methodist denomination in 1996, which I found was not necessarily for doctrinal issues, but mainly because of money, and so in the providence of God, because of the money, we as a church had to break away from that denomination and perhaps its faulty doctrine. And here we are as a church today. That happened in 1996. We transitioned to what was called Hill Rose Community Church and now Grace Bible Church. And since that time, it has had four pastors, not including myself: Andy Taylor from 1998 to 2002, Tex Newman from 2002 to 2003, Rob Horton from 2004 to 2013, and Moses Estrada since 2013 to today. In God's providence and in the age where pastors come and go most often in less than 2 years, I think it's 15 months is like the high, if you want to say the highest or longest they've been in the pulpit, it's about 15 months this on average today. Pastor Moses has passed the test of time and has become your longest tenured pastor. Pastor Moses has spent a decade among us, studying, praying, preaching, shepherding, weeping, and truly laboring for the cause of Christ. And I think 1 Thessalonians 5 is a great description of our pastor, a diligent laborer. I think also another word that could describe Moses' ministry so far, again, I say this by the grace of God and in the providence of God, is faithfulness. He has remained faithful to Christ in his own personal walk with Christ. I've seen that firsthand. He has remained faithful to his wife and to his children, not only in simple fidelity, but in real devotion and working hard as a husband and a father, and has prioritized them amidst all the demands of church ministry, and he's done it well. He has remained faithful to the men who have trained and laid their hands upon him upon his ordination, as he has diligently used the tools and skills that they entrusted to him. And he has remained faithful to the Word of God as he has diligently labored in exegesis, meditation, and preaching as an expositor. As I wrote this message, I did feel a little bit like I was writing for his funeral, so that was not the intention. But today, I want to honor the man of God that God has placed here. And I want to do so by using Samuel as a comparison this morning, looking at some characteristics that were true of Samuel and that are true of our brother as a man of God. And I hope in the midst of that also to give some exhortations to him truly in a spirit of submissiveness and love, recognizing that much of what I have learned has been from him. If we think about our study in 1 and 2 Samuel up to this point, one real silver lining in it all has been the ministry of the Word of God through Samuel. As Israel has gone through their regular ups and downs, Samuel has stood in the gap with God's word, faithfully fulfilling God's call upon his life as a man of God. And we see in 1 Samuel 12, really, five words that describe Samuel's ministry and thereby describe the faithful man of God. We have already exposited 1 Samuel 12. So sorry to go backwards in our long study of the book. But the main point of the text of 1 Samuel 12 is God's faithfulness in the face of our sin, or in the face of the sin of his people. And God uses Samuel to highlight that reality. But as I was studying that passage months ago, I was blown away by the ministry of Samuel and God's providence in using that man. And I thought, one day I hope to use this passage to preach and highlight the faithful man of God. And so we see some characteristics of a faithful man of God. And I thought today, as we celebrate the faithfulness of God, as seen in the faithfulness of our pastor over the last 10 years, I thought today would be a good time to use the life of Samuel to highlight the faithful man of God. And so, five words that describe the faithful man of God. And I'll just read the text as we go through it, not before. Let it just unfold. Should be a reminder to some degree for us. But number one, the first word you see is purity. Purity. The faithful man of God is not driven by false or impure motives like selfish ambition or personal wealth, but rather has a noticeable humility and integrity before God and men. Look at the example of Samuel's character with me, verses 1 through 5. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice in all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now, here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before Yahweh and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And Samuel said to them, "Yahweh is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Now here Samuel is preaching one final sermon as the nation transitions from their period of judges to the monarchy. And what he does is exhilarating. He expresses to them in the face of their very sin of saying, "Hey, we want a king in Yahweh's place." God's faithfulness to them. He highlights God's faithfulness in the face of our sin. But here, Samuel expresses that his ministry as a man of God with the Word of God has not been about himself. Now, you and I both know Pastor Moses, and I do not think he would ever covet anybody's donkey or seek to take any animal from any person. But we also know that his ministry has been genuine. He has not used his position as a platform for self-indulgence or self-promotion or selfish prosperity. He was not in it for, and you see that with Samuel, he was not in it for what he could get out of it, but rather what he could give, how he could serve and fulfill his ministry to God and to God's people. He says, hey, remember, I warned you about the kings. They're going to take and take and take. But I have been here just giving what I have. And that is the word of God. Samuel could say that he had integrity and pure motives for his ministry. And he could claim both God and man as witness. It reminds me of when the Apostle Paul expresses in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, that he coveted nobody's silver or clothes. And another passage that really stands out for me in this concept of the man of God being able to say, hey, God is witness and so are you, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul, after only spending 3 weeks at the minimum and 3 months at most, most scholars will say he was there for 3 weeks doing his ministry, and the word of God took root and blazed upon the Thessalonica church, so much so that they became a model church. But Paul says this about his ministry to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Hear this. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship and working, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Look at this. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I think that's a fitting description of the man that God has placed behind this pulpit for the last 10 years. We know the man. He has shared not only the gospel of God, but his own very life with us. Anybody who spends any time with Moses, you know, you feel like you've known him forever. And we've seen his character lived out up to this time. And Paul could say this just after 3 weeks with the Thessalonians. How much more? 10 years. Certainly Samuel was not perfect. Going back to Samuel as the example. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, God is going to rebuke Samuel for sulking when God rejects King Saul. And though there's no guarantee that your children will turn out godly if you are a faithful parent, some of Samuel's sons, they were wicked men. However, the assumption of the text is that Samuel was not like Eli, who failed to confront his son's wickedness, because God never confronts Samuel like he does Eli. But perhaps there were some episodes of sin in Samuel's life that God used to harden his sons. Again, the text does not say. We do know this, that if Samuel wasn't Jesus, and he wasn't, he was not a perfect man. But in considering a faithful man of God, we're not talking about perfection. Spiritual leaders are still sinners, saved by the grace of God like the rest of God's people. However, they are exemplary in the way that they deal with their sin. Brokenness, humility and confession, a holy discontentment with their inconsistencies, constantly battling, working hard to grow. And there's a pattern of growth and devotion to Christ. You see, for the faithful man of God, character is everything. You can farm and be a wicked man. You cannot preach and be a wicked man. You can do any other job, really, and be a wicked man. But the pastor, the elder, must be the blueprint for the Christian life. And my dear friends, and I say that on the basis of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, my dear friends, by the grace of God in our pastor's life, his character, especially of humility, shines brightly. I have talked to many pastors about our co-pastor situation here and the concept of plurality that we as elders have tried to establish, and many of them say, man, that is such a rare thing. To be able to find two pastors that can work together like that. And I always respond, and my intention is not a flattery, but I always respond to these men to say that you know, Moses is just so humble. And I've never felt from him that I'm stepping on his toes, or that this ministry is about him, or that it is his pulpit and his people, but rather that it is God's church. And he just makes it so easy to do ministry with him, because it's ever so clear that he's not concerned about himself getting the credit, but rather that Christ's church would simply trust and obey the word of God. We could go on about his love for and shepherding of his wife and his children. Brother, I've learned so much from you. And God has used your faithfulness and your family's life to convict and encourage me in my home life over and over and over. We could go on about his brokenness over sin. I've watched him weep over his sin and his constant sacrifice of time and energy to shepherd you beyond the pulpit. And his integrity. What you see is what you get with the man. And so, Moses, thank you for your example and love for the flock. Thank you for your consistency and character. Thank you for showing God's people what true godliness looks like. And I say that all to God's grace and all to God's glory, because I know that you would say with me that it is because of him you are who you are today. And I also want to say to you, with my own self in mind, that though 10 years is a long time, it is not long enough. You're still here. And therefore, there is necessary work for you. And so, in a spirit of love and submissiveness to you, I express, excel still more, my friend. Number two is placement. Placement. You see, the faithful man of God recognizes God's sovereign providence in placing him in the context that he finds himself. He realizes that God made him an overseer of his flock and not the other way around. That God chose to save and use him before the foundation of the world. That God decided in his own free mercy to make him one of the pastors of Grace Bible Church. Again, consider with me the example of Samuel. You see in verses 6 through 11, listen to what Samuel says to them. He said to the people, "It is Yahweh who appointed Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now take your stand, that I may plead with you before Yahweh concerning all the righteous acts of Yahweh, which he did for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to Yahweh, then Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot Yahweh their God. So he," that is God, "sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried out," that is Israel, "to Yahweh and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh and served the Baals and Ashtoreth, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.'" Look at verse 11. "Then Yahweh sent Zerubbabel and Baden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security." Samuel says, God appoints the man. God appoints the man. He expresses that it was God who sent all the men along the way, starting with Moses, who would come and preach to the people and preach to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And we know that because Moses was just in the wilderness, again, not where you would find our Moses necessarily, but out in the wilderness taking care of herds of things. And had every excuse not to go. And God says, "No, you'll be my man." All the way to Samuel. Here, Samuel declares that it is God who raises up faithful men to lead his people in each successive generation. That it is Yahweh personally who appoints men. Again, you see that in verse 6. Yahweh. It is Yahweh who appointed Moses. In verse 8, Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron. Verse 11, then Yahweh sent the men up to Samuel. It is God who sent men with his message to his people. I mean, think about Samuel. God's sovereignty has been all over that man since the beginning. The miraculous conception. He had closed the womb of Hannah until Hannah cried out. And then God miraculously opened her womb so that she could conceive this man. And God had been raising him and training him up all the while the people of God were off in their own wickedness and their own rebellion and their own idol worship. And he was raising up this man for this moment when he would preach repentance to them. At the end of the day, Yahweh sent Samuel. I mean, what choice did he have? Before he was even able to speak, Hannah had said, "Hey, I'm going to dedicate him to the temple." And so, my dear friend, you are where you are because of God. You grew up in the context in which you grew up by the providence of God. You married the wife you married because of the providence of God. You have the kids that you have because of the providence of God. And you're an under-shepherd of the flock of Grace Bible Church in Brush, Colorado, of all places, from a man from the hood in L.A. Because Yahweh, in eternity past, determined it to be this way. The giftings that you have and don't have are due to God's free will. God has placed you here, and God has kept you here. And you won't be here a minute longer or shorter than what God has decided from the beginning. One place where you see the attitude of a faithful man of God is in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is confronting the Corinthian church's disunity and pride, where they were taking men. They weren't just honoring them as honor was due, but they were idolizing them, something we must not do with any man. And he says this, Paul, writing about himself, he says in verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Not who, but what? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, look at this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The faithful man of God understands that it is all God and not him. So then, the ministry in the eyes of the faithful man of God is not about himself. It's not about his own achievements, his own abilities, his own desires or rights, but rather he acknowledges that he has been sent there by God to do God's bidding. It is God's message that we must proclaim, which we'll get to here in a second. But the sovereignty of God is everything to the elder. It's everything to the pastor. It's the pillow that we rest our head upon at nights. It's the blanket that brings us comfort in the cold. It's the rock that we stand upon when we're faced with our own sin and our own failures. And it is the truth that we trumpet in the face of a culture that is just way too obsessed and impressed with themselves. If you do a study of the faithful man of God down through the ages, one common theme is this, that God is sovereign over everything, including salvation. And our brother has got behind these men, has gotten behind these men and preached the same glorious, lofty truths. One of the ways that the sovereignty of God plays out in a pastor's life is seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where, again, Paul's instructing Timothy, giving some final words here in this last book that we have, scripture from the Apostle Paul, and he tells Timothy this in verse 24, the Lord's slave understands the sovereignty of God. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, here it is, God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see God's sovereignty over the person who needs repentance and the devil who's holding him captive. And the slave, the faithful man of God, does his work preaching and shepherding all the while entrusting the results to the faithful, sovereign will of God. My friends, members of Grace Bible Church, your pastor loves the sovereignty of God, and he lives it. And he trusts his God with your souls. His prayer life displays his trust in his sovereign God. His humility portrays his trust in the sovereign God. He simply does not care what man thinks, yet he's not rude and uncaring. His preaching demonstrates that he trusts in the sovereign prerogative of God. Even when this culture and the churches that surround our area are shy about God's sovereignty, especially as it relates to the salvation of man, Moses, our pastor, by the grace of God, has not cowered to the culture. And it is the charge of this sovereign king that motivates and dictates what we will and will not do as his slaves. And so again, in a spirit of submissiveness and truly all due respect, excel still more, my friend. And that really does bring us to the third point, that idea of the sovereign king mandating and dictating what it is that the pastor is going to do, that the faithful man of God will do, and that is number three, preaching. Preaching. You see, the title, man of God, you read that and we'll see that in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 here, and I read that for you earlier before my prayer. The title man of God came from its use for prophets in the Old Testament. And so when Paul calls Timothy man of God in 1 and 2 Timothy, it's coming with all the weight of a man who has been called by God to proclaim the message of God to the people of God. And preaching is the main task of the man of God. Whether it is in season or out of season, regardless of the response of the people, the faithful man of God must preach and leave the results to God. I mentioned Isaiah in our prayers. You remember the call of Isaiah. If you've read your Bibles and you've seen the call upon Isaiah, and he's like, hey, I'll go. How long? And God says, hey, by the way, nobody's going to listen to you. Okay. So then how long do I preach? Until everybody's heard it. And by the way, that prophecy, there's a prophecy given there that they'll hear, but they won't really hear, that they'll have no ears to hear and they'll have no eyes to see, but they'll hear the message, and that comes out when Jesus is preaching as well to the people, and he tells the Pharisees and the religious leaders, hey, I'm preaching the word of God and you cannot hear it. Sorry, because God is sovereign over the message. Preaching is the main task. Again, consider Samuel's ministry with me for a moment. And again, in 1 Samuel 9:6, he's called the man of God. He's known as the man of God because he had the word of God. But his first preaching assignment was to give a message of judgment to his mentor Eli. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, we won't go back there and read it again. But the man who raised him, basically like his own son, God tells Samuel, hey, by the way, you need to go preach judgment to the man. Go tell him that he's dead, essentially. And Samuel does it. Hesitantly, to some degree, but he does it. And everywhere he went, he preached to the point that all Israel came to know that Samuel's word was Yahweh's word. You see that in chapter 3, verse 21 through verse 1 of chapter 4. In chapter 7, he would preach repentance to God's people. And all Israel would turn to Yahweh on that day. The following chapter, he would preach warning to God's people as they requested, hey, give us a king in Yahweh's place. And Samuel would preach warning to them. You have a king. And then he would preach this sermon in 1 Samuel 12. And so, listen to Samuel's sermon. Then I'll draw a few principles for faithful preaching out from it. Show you that our pastor is a faithful man of God. He's already declared, look, God made you a people in verses 6 through 11, and God has sent you men. Verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against us, you said to me, no, but give a king, but a king shall reign over us, although Yahweh your God was your king. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, Yahweh has set a king over you. What we've come to find out in Saul's life is that God gave them exactly what they wanted, a king like all the other nations. But he says this in verse 14, if you will fear Yahweh and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of Yahweh, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow Yahweh your God. If you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the command of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. He says, is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to Yahweh that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh by asking for faithfulness or for yourselves a king. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. So he doesn't coddle them. He tells them the truth. Yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. For Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And just like our pastor, who may be a little long-winded at times, he doesn't stop there, but if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. What a sermon. What a sermon. And notice the characteristics of faithful biblical preaching. We see this all in this sermon. First of all, God's biblical preaching is God-centered, not man-centered. Over 40 times, Yahweh is referenced by Samuel in chapter 12. God's faithfulness is proclaimed in verse 22. You see that. Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Yahweh's glory is proclaimed in this sermon. Again, verse 22, on account of his great name. God's sovereignty, his election is seen in verse 13. Yahweh has set a king over you. And again, verse 22, he will not abandon his people, because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself. And the authority of God all over his people. And the whole sermon is that. We also know that this is from the Bible. It comes straight from the Bible. From the Mosaic Covenant. From the law. Samuel is quoting almost word by word in verses 14 and 15 places in the law where Moses would declare these same truths to God's people. I'm telling you this on the basis of God said it before. And that really is the reality for any man of God. The only thing we have to say is from this book. Nothing else is sufficient like this book, and nothing else brings more glory to God than when we preach this book. And that's what Samuel does. He rebukes sin. He commands obedience, exhortation. There's warning. You have the passionate pleading in this text. Getting to the you of the message, as we were taught in seminary. Hey, you've got to get to the you. You're not just instructing, you're not just in teaching, you're exhorting, you're rebuking, you're calling the people of God to respond to the truth that they've heard. God's grace, God's holiness, God's wisdom, God's glory. You see, Yahweh has center stage when a faithful man of God proclaims God's word. And nothing is more characteristic of Pastor Moses' preaching than the grandeur of God in Christ Jesus. And so, brother, in a spirit of submissiveness to you, I urge you as a friend, excel still more. Always remember that it is the Holy Spirit who has made you an overseer, as Acts 20, verse 28 says, and that you are called to shepherd and oversee the church of God, which Christ shed his blood for, the extreme weightiness of the job. And remember the words that we already heard this morning. In 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you. I understand, I'm not Paul. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Don't stop. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There are too many people standing behind things like this, just trying to get a crowd. But remain faithful, my friend. It doesn't matter who comes or who goes, as long as you preach God's word. There are plenty of men out there tickling all kinds of ears. But we are called to preach God's word. So keep preaching. Keep preaching, even if the response seems minimal at times. Keep preaching, even if people don't like what you say. Keep preaching, even if the culture surrounding us or even the churches surrounding us want to label you. Keep preaching God's word and be faithful to this cause, because it is only that that God will use to save and sanctify his people. My friend, just like I know this of myself, we have nothing to offer them apart from the word of God. So keep shepherding, keep counseling, keep going on those long hours. Keep praying. Keep weeping. Because it's what God, it is what God has told us to do. And don't find your joy in what happens in this church body, though it is a blessing to see people walking in obedience to God's word. Find your joy in the mandate sit under the scrutiny of the word week in and week out. Let that be your refreshment and drive. Number four is proof. There's always proof when it comes to the man of God. In Bible days, that's why you have miracles. That's why you have the different miracles that you see in the Bible and that you don't see today. Miracles were there to validate the man and the message of God. And you see that in 1 Samuel 12, verses 16 through 18, Samuel literally prays up a storm. And it's wheat harvest. And so a thunderstorm like this one would be much like a foot of snow in LA in July. Not impossible, but likely not to happen. Verses 16 through 18, even now take your stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to Yahweh that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh by asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. What an incredible kindness of God, by the way, in that passage. Again, God's faithfulness in the face of their sin. He did not have to validate this message even further. Samuel had already been validated by God in the past when they defeated the Philistines. But God is the relentless pursuer of his people. And the way that he does that is through the preaching of the faithful man of God. But since the close of the canon, when it comes to proof, and the passing of the apostles, the miraculous gifts are no longer in operation. And so the way we have proof that a man of God is really a man of God today is in this way. You have internal desire for the work, not the position. In 1 Timothy 3, you have familiar words. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. It's not primarily the position that the man of God wants. It's the work that the man of God wants. But it's this internal desire, like a fire in his bones, that compels him. He has to preach. I can't go do anything else. I may have other skills. I'm not talking about myself. But I may have other skills, and I might be able to go do something else. But I cannot, because I must preach God's word. That's the fire within the man. Also, when it comes to proof, you have the training by other faithful men. Other faithful men who have labored to raise up the man. Followed by a gruesome vetting by these faithful men, where they ask you all the tough questions, not only of the Bible, but of your private life. How are you loving your wife? Are you pure? Do you love God? What's your devotional life look like? What's your prayer life look like? This man has been vetted. And then again, the laying on of hands by them, with the full weight that if these men lay hands on a person too hastily, they'll be culpable for the sins of that man. By God's kindness and in God's providence, you were vetted by faithful men who have stood the test of time. Not perfect men, but faithful men. And you see all of what I've expressed there, like in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, where Paul says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Timothy was probably like 38 or so. "But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you," that is, preaching, "which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things." The word absorbed is there, and I like the way what it's trying to communicate, but it's not actually there in the original. Be in them. It's like, this is where you live, in this work, the word of God. Why? So that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. 1 Timothy 5 talks about the warning. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. This is when you would rebuke a man who has sinned, an elder. But then verse 22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. This is extreme weight before the holiness of God and the presence of God upon you. Pastor Moses has been vetted, and he has opened himself up to us as elders and any of you. I've heard him say it multiple times that if we see something in his life that needs to be addressed, we need to go to him. And so in that sense, he is continually being vetted. Let alone the holy harassment of the Scriptures week in and week out as he tries to align his life to the message that he must declare. And I know that he takes this responsibility with all seriousness and devotion. When he used to study over in the office in Hill Rose, look out my house there, see the light still on. Many nights, Saturday night till midnight, 1, 2 in the morning. He's a devoted man. And so again, in a spirit of submissiveness, knowing that much of what I'm saying, brother, I've learned from watching your life, excel still more. Continue to be the living proof of a man of God. Live out the proof of your position. Continue to battle sin. I'm reminded of some of the statements made by Jerry Ragg in his sermon on consecrating your heart before you preach. Something I pray through every time I come to a new text. He reminded us that the preacher's first task is to prepare himself, not his sermon. In other words, keep pursuing holiness and confessing your sin and keeping short accounts with God. He reminded us that many preachers unsay with their lives what they say with their lips. Don't be that man. He reminded us to pray dependently for God's grace every time we come to his word. He reminded us to consider whom we preach, and in so doing, he, that is Christ, would increase and we would decrease, in the words of John the Baptist. He reminded us to constantly examine our motives for the study, that it would be for meditation and not merely for a sermon. He reminded us to win the battles where no one else can see, so that you could have that clear conscience before God and man. He reminded us to yield our wills to every truth that we learn, like Ezra, who would study and then practice and then preach. He reminded us to be brutally honest in confession and not to try to be something in front of others that we are not. And he also reminded us that at the end, gratefully trust in God's sovereign plan for each message, even if you feel like all you had was a mess that God needed to bless as you came to the pulpit. Excel still more. Number 5 is prayer. Prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." And we see that even in the New Testament, for the man of God, the call is the prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. What do your hours look like in a week? Prayer and the word. Why can't a pastor be at every baseball game and every sporting event and perhaps every birthday, even though you've been to a lot of those things? Why? Prayer and the word. And for us not to pray for our people would be sin. Friends, I have listened to the way Moses prays for you all. I rarely have a conversation with him that he doesn't mention his prayer for you all. I've listened to him pray with many of you when you are hurting or struggling with sin. The faithful man of God is a praying man, and our pastor is a praying man. And so again, in a spirit of submissiveness, excel still more. Keep praying. Keep depending upon our sovereign God for his strength, his grace, his work in people's lives. It is God who works and will. It is the one who works in people's lives. I think Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 is coming to mind, but backwards, I think. It is God who is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Continue to pray for his work of salvation and sanctification. Continue to model for us in public and in private what a faithful man of God looks like. And I'm inclined to say that faithfulness is fashioned on our knees. I love you, brother. So grateful for the years we've had together so far. I'm overjoyed at the opportunity to honor you to the glory of God. And my prayer for you is that God would make so fruitful your next 10 years for him. And to the rest of us as a church body, I do want to highlight and praise God for your faithfulness. Most of you have been here longer than the Estradas. You guys have gone through a total shift in church government. What used to be congregational rule, which is not biblical, is now elder rule. You guys stayed the course when many people were leaving, when Pastor Rob was preaching the doctrines of grace, that God is sovereign over salvation. And you have stayed here as Pastor Moses has continued to preach. I also say thank you to you, Joy. I know that you are a rock for him. I know he goes to you when things are hard. You have stood the gap when he's been with people till all hours of the night. You have faithfully shepherded your children the times of absence of Moses by the demands of ministry. You have been faithful as well by God's providence and grace. And the best way for us as God's people to honor the man is to listen to the word that is preached and obey. And it was in one of my points, placement. God is the one who sovereignly places the man. And so in one sense, this day is not about Moses at all. It's about God, who in his kind providence has brought a man and kept a man in his unwavering faithfulness to this church body. And so, my prayer is that we would remain faithful to him. Father, this is not a pride thing. There is no higher calling than to be the man of God behind the word of God. Not because we are more special or anything about us at all, but we will give an account for every single soul that unites themselves to this church body before the only holy, matchless Savior and Lord. May that weight move us forward for the glory of Christ. Amen.